Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn to the New Testament and to the book of Ephesians. You can find this passage on page 978. Page 978, if you are using the Pew Bibles, you can find nearby. We've made our way to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 16. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week, but just for the sake of context, I'll begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 16. And this is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look into your word this morning, you would give us insight, that you would give us your spirit, and that you would be evermore conforming us into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. By your spirit, may we continue to more and more put to death the remnants of the old man and be more and more renewed in knowledge, righteousness, in holiness. Father, impress these truths deep into our hearts and souls. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we turn back to the book of Ephesians this morning, we are now firmly entrenched in the second half of the book, in the second main section of this great letter from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And chapter 4, verse 1 sets the stage. It is the great turning point. It sets the stage for the final three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Look back at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the remaining three chapters spell out and they flesh out what that worthy walk looks like. And thus, in light of the great blessings that we have received, chapters 1 through 3, in light of the truth that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chapter 1, verse 3, that we have received the blessings of redemption, adoption, acceptance before the Lord, that we have received the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that in light of all of that, how are we then to live? How are we to then live as befits followers of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul has already spelled out several things. First, we are called to live in unity in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4. Paul says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Secondly, we are to live remembering who we are. We are to live remembering and in light of our identity, our new identity in Christ. That as those who have learned Christ, chapter 4, verse 20, and thus have put off the old man and put on the new man, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, we are to live unto the Lord. And then thirdly, beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul gets down to the concrete details of life in this fallen world. And there's two phrases I would suggest that capture Paul's instruction for the concrete nitty-gritty details of living unto the Lord in this world. We are to walk in love and we are to walk in light. Those two phrases, I would suggest, capture all that Paul wants us to get in verse 25 of chapter 4 and following. That we are to walk in love towards one another. Chapter 5, verse 2. And we are to walk as children of light in this fallen world. To be a little more specific, we are to walk in love towards one another, dealing more with our interactions within the church. We are to love one another. We are to put one another's needs before our own. We are to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but that which is useful for building one another up. And then we are called to walk in light, as Paul moves more towards how we are to live in this fallen world out there, in this sinful world. We are to walk in light as we live in a world darkened by sin. And that's the central theme of the passage that we're considering this morning. Chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 is just that. Walking as children of light in a dark world. Walking as children of light in a dark world. And then this passage, verses 7 and 8, capture the heart of Paul's teaching. Verses 7 and 8, again, are the turning point of what Paul wants us to get in this passage. Look back at verses 7 and 8. They're short, sweet, and simple. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. That's what you're not to do. Do not become partakers with them. And then verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There it is. There is the heart of what Paul wants us to get in the passage this morning. And so I want us to, for the rest of our time, to flesh this out, to flesh out what Paul is teaching us under two broad headings, darkness and light. The darkness of this fallen world in verses 3 through 6, and then the light of Christ in which we are to walk in verses 9 and following, again with verses 7 and 8 standing right in the middle. So darkness and light with verses 7 and 8 right in the middle. So first, the darkness of this sinful world, verses 3 through 6. How does the Apostle Paul characterize this sinful world? How does he articulate the darkness of the world in which we live? There's a lot of things Paul could have said that would have been very true. But what was it that uniquely characterized the unbelieving world in Ephesus? Well, in a word, immorality. And to be more specific, sexual immorality. Pagan worship, the ancient pagan worship was closely associated with such rampant sexual immorality. And it would have been especially true in the city of Ephesus. For again, the city of Ephesus boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the mighty, huge temple to the pagan goddess Diana. And the goddess Diana was the fertility goddess. And immorality was associated, back in the ancient world, with pagan worship. And so you can just imagine the kind of immorality that would have been rampant almost on every street corner in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul gives us this instruction with that background. The rampant immorality in the city of Ephesus. Look back at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now I want you to note the breadth of the terms Paul uses. sexual immorality, and all impurity. It's a broad scope. All impurity. Now, Paul has in view any kind of sexual activity or relationship outside the bonds of marriage. And Paul says, must not even be named among you. Paul simply says, do not do that. That is what characterizes this sinful, fallen world. It is wrong. It is sinful. As children of light, now in Christ, do not do that. Of course, the scriptures could not be more clear from the beginning to the end. Let me just give you a few samples of other texts asserting this same truth. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then of all the things that Paul could have said, what does he mean here in 1 Thessalonians about our sanctification? Listen to what he says next. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So as believers, we are called to a purity of life. To a purity of life when it comes to physical relationships within the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. God's design from the beginning. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, it's noteworthy in verse 3, look back at verse 3, to note how Paul adds this idea of covetousness. Look back in verse 3. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Of course, here Paul brings into view the 10th commandment. He's getting to our minds, to our thoughts. And of course, covetousness is to covet is to desire what is not ours. And thus, Paul is bringing into view the lustful thoughts that take root in the mind. And of course, Paul is not saying anything new. He's simply echoing the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, Jesus teaches us, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in the heart. From the beginning, God created man and woman. God created marriage. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. It was his idea. He sets the ground rules, so to speak. And God purposed physical intimacy to be enjoyed, of course, but only within the confines of his covenant design, covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. We'll have more to say about that in a few weeks when we get to Ephesians, later on in Ephesians chapter 5. But again, here in these verses, Paul has all immorality in view. But he goes further. Furthermore, you'll note in verse 4, look at what Paul says in verse 4, that he expands Paul's teaching to include our words. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So Paul now includes his instruction to cover our words, to cover what comes out of our mouth. Paul says, do not speak as the world speaks. Do not have the same speech and tenor of language that marks the sinful fallen world. For out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So language that is crude, that is crass, that is rude, filthy, and foolish, likely Paul has in view such language dealing with, again, with sexual immorality, but it probably has a broader scope as well. Paul says that is not to be amongst the people of God. But of course, this is language and speech that we see here, that we see and hear all around us, is it not? Almost every sitcom, almost every daily talk show includes such type of dark, unbelieving language. Language that is, as Paul says in verse 4, foolish talk and crude joking, which are out of place, as they are indicative of this dark, sinful, fallen world in which we live. Paul simply says of the believer, it's out of place. It's out of place for a Christian, for a follower of Christ. Now, someone might object. Someone might say to themselves, perhaps someone here this morning, or if not, then at least someone you know, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, certainly our society and culture at large. Pastor, come on. Is it really that big a deal? You sound so old-fashioned. You sound so Puritan. So 200 years ago. Get with the times, Pastor. This is 2021. You need to get with it. Is it, dear friend, is it that big a deal? Well, our Lord seemed to think so. And so does the Apostle Paul. Yes, it is. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's a sober warning from the Apostle Paul. It should cause us to pause and to think and to assess our own hearts. But we need to be clear. And we need to be clear what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. Paul is not talking about those believers who lapse into sin, who fight against sin, who hate their sin, who desire to put their sin to death, who are engaged in immortal combat against indwelling sin, against the remnants of the old man, that battle that we all know so well. That, Lord, I want to be free of this sin. I want to be rid of the remnants of the old man. Lord, help me. Give me more of your Spirit. That is not what Paul has in view and who Paul has in view here in these verses. Rather, he has in view those who live in sin. Yes, they may claim to know Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus might flow easily from their lips. But they live in sin. Their lifestyle betrays what they profess with their mouth. They live in sin. They are at ease. They are at peace with sin. And these are those who Paul refers to as the sons of disobedience, upon whom, verse 6, upon whom God's wrath will come. The Apostle John, 1 John, I think, gives us a little more, gives us some help and some clarification as to what Paul says here. Listen to these verses from 1 John chapter 3. Two verses, verses 6 and verse 9. 1 John 3, 6. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. That's language of a lifestyle that is marked and characterized by sin. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Then verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. J.C. Ryle, that great 19th century British evangelical pastor, once said, and I would encourage you to remember this little phrase, it's very helpful, the devil's war is better than the devil's peace. The devil's war is better than the devil's peace. So if there is conviction in your heart, if the Spirit is at work in you, convicting you of the sin into which we lapse and fall every day, this is not you. Rather, to be at peace with your sin, to be at peace with the evil one, that is the one upon whom such wrath and judgment will come, according to the Apostle Paul. Again, one of my old pastors from many, many years ago put it this way. The believer lapses into sin and loathes it. The unbeliever lives in sin and loves it. The believer lapses into sin and he loathes it. There is conviction in the heart. The unbeliever lives in sin and loves it. But dear friends, may we take Paul's words to heart. Such words as these provide a good time to take stock of our own hearts. For we live in a world saturated by such immorality. Not only is it accepted, but it is now approved and even commended and celebrated. And thus, as believers, as a church, as to those who hold to a biblical ethic, to hold to such a biblical ethic and to live according to this biblical ethic will put us out of the mainstream. And will subject us to the mocking and to the ridicule of this fallen world. But again, brother and sister, we take our marching order, so to speak, from God's word and not from this fallen world. Because God's will for us, the ethic that we find in the Bible, is good. It is good for us. And it is good and right and true for the people of God. Well, what are we to then do? So first, we've considered the darkness that would mark the city of Ephesus and also marks the day in which we live today. But what are we to then do? Well, secondly, the second main point, that we are to walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk as a child of light? Well, a few things to note. Negatively, look back at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. We are to live differently. The life of a Christian is to look different than the life of this sinful world around us. We are those who partake of the new creation. We are those who are citizens of heaven, who have been born again. And thus, we are called not to participate in such sin that the Apostle Paul, in any sin, but such sin the Apostle Paul is describing here. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the way of scoffers. Now, this doesn't mean we retreat in some kind of monastic lifestyle. It's not what it means, that we just totally retreat from the world in a kind of monastic Christian lifestyle. Our Lord certainly did not do that. He lived in this world. What it means is what Paul says in verse 11, the first part. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in such unfruitful works of darkness. We are not to be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Why? Why are we not to be conformed to this world? Why are we not to take part in such unfruitful works of darkness? Well, look at verse 8. Paul answers verse 8. For, there's the reason. There's one reason. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Because we are now of the light, because we now reflect the light of the world who indwells us, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, we are called to live unto His glory. Ephesians 4:1, we are called again to live in a manner worthy of that calling to which we have been called. As those who have been redeemed, saved, washed clean by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have been transferred from darkness to light, as Elder Dizer prayed even this morning. As those who have been transferred from the power of Satan unto God. As those who have been set apart as saints unto the Lord. Those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are to be on guard. We are to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We are to flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. We're to be like Joseph in Genesis 39. Remember that story? Over and over and over again, Potiphar's wife threw herself at Joseph. Again and again and again, Joseph said no. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against my Lord? And he literally ran the other way. May that be our mindset, our brothers and sisters, to flee, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, to fight against indwelling sin. Our confession of faith under the chapter of sanctification describes this battle in your heart and my heart. This battle between the spirit and the flesh, in the life and the heart of a believer, as an irreconcilable war. We are to be at war with our indwelling sin, the remnants of the old man, until the Lord Jesus brings us home. To not make peace with the world. To not let the evil one gain a foothold in your heart. Dear friends, Jesus takes this very seriously. These are sober thoughts that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mean that literally. It's a metaphorical language for the radical new life that is to mark a believer in the bold steps that we are to take as Christians to fight against and put to death the remnants of the old man. We are to live in accordance with who we are. It's a reformed understanding of sanctification. To live in accordance with who we are. As those who are now of the light. As those who have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Verses 3 through 6. To the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are citizens of heaven. As Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, we are to so let our light shine in this world, to walk as children of light. What about positively? So there's the negative, to take no part because we are no longer of the darkness. What about positively? Look back at verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in what? In all that is good and right and true. Paul describes the fruit that we are to bear as those who are now children of light. Of course, when we think of fruit, we immediately think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And there is certainly an overlap between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of light that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We are to show forth by the power of the Spirit at work in you, dear brother and sister, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, to live unto the glory of God. Well, Paul gives us a few specifics. He gives us a few more details about what this might entail. We are to live carefully and wisely, verse 15. We are to be thankful, back in verse 4. In fact, thankfulness is the very opposite and antithesis of covetousness. To covet means longing and desiring for what we don't have. To be thankful is to rejoice in what we do have by the gracious hand and from the gracious hand of our Lord. Our words are not to be crass and rude. Rather, we are to speak truthfully. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that which builds one another up. Chapter 4, verse 29. Now, we are to mine the riches of the Scriptures, to discern, verse 10, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What is it that pleases the Lord? Where does our Lord tell us? What is that life that is pleasing unto Him? Well, in His Word. In the Word of God. We're to be filling our minds with the Scriptures. And instead of filling our minds with the filth of this world, we are to fill our minds with the things of the Lord. Colossians 3:2. Paul says that we are to set our minds not on things of this earth, but on things above. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that is excellent, worthy of praise, think about such things." Living by the power of the Spirit. It's not a call to live your life according to your own strength, to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, to clean yourself off a little bit on the outside. But this is living in the power of the Spirit who indwells us as we are united to Christ, as the Spirit works in our hearts that we might live unto the Lord. And what happens when such light, your light reflecting the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, what happens when such light shines brightly? The darkness is exposed. The darkness of our own sin, the darkness of the sinful world around us. Darkness flees from the light. When you turn on a light switch, no more darkness. Darkness flees from the light just as Satan flees from Christ himself. And the wonder of wonders that very often the Lord works through such bright, shining lights to bring sin in our own hearts to light and in those around us. And so as we wind down this morning, let me leave you with two final thoughts. As those set apart unto the Lord, as those saved by the grace of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed clean by the power of the Holy Spirit, as those now, today, this very morning, who are light, as Paul says here in Ephesians 5, the calling unto you and unto me is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, to take heed the Father's instruction in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Remember the Father's instruction to the Son in Proverbs chapter 1. "My Son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If sinners entice you, do not consent, but rather walk in the fear and in the love of the Lord and the wisdom of God, who loved you and laid down His life that we might have new life in Christ." Do not consent, says the Father to His child in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. And then finally, as we engage with our neighbors, for again, Paul does not have in view any kind of ghetto mentality, that we circle the wagons, that we retreat. Again, our Lord Jesus certainly did not do such a thing. So as we live in this world, as we engage with our neighbors, with those right across the street from your own home, for your next door neighbors, for co-workers, as we live in this world, our calling is to live and to be in this world, but not of it. So as you enjoy a meal with those unbelievers, we are to show forth the love of Christ. We are to shine forth the light of the gospel as we reflect the true light, Lord Jesus Himself, John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We are to speak words of truth. We are to commend, again, that which is good and right and true, that which is of our Lord, that which is of the gospel. And pray the Lord will use such a witness, such a testimony, to bring those lost, as all of us once were, unto Himself. So maybe walk in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, shining forth the light of the one who is the very light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word that You've given us. Oh Lord, on the one hand, quite a straightforward passage. You call us to live, O Lord, in light of who we are. But at the same time, Father, we know the darkness, those dark remnants that are in every one of our hearts. And Father, may we shine by your power. May we shine the light of your word and the light of your spirit into our own hearts. That you would grow us, all of us, everyone here this morning, man, woman, boy and girl. Grow us in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And Father, as we go out into this world to be witnesses as you have called us to be, may we shine forth that which is good and right and true, that which is of you. And would you draw lost sinners, as all of us once were, would you draw them unto yourself that they might know the freedom and the joy and the forgiveness that is found in Christ alone. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.